and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Now, pay attention here, because Onesimus, no doubt, was a slave who had run away from Philemon. Paul, in his bonds, had witnessed to this man, and Onesimus had gotten saved. He says there in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. So you see the admonition there of Paul to receive Onesimus as a brother, no longer as a slave. Now verse 18. If he hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord, refresh my bowels in the Lord, having confidence in thy obedience. I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, the account here is a very touching account when you think about it. But there's some really wonderful truth that is portrayed here. And particularly in reference to the subject that we're talking about today, I want you to notice verse 18. The Bible says there, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine own account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. You see there in verse 18, that statement, put that on mine account. If you look that up in a concordance or whatever, you'll see that the same word there is in Romans chapter 5, verse 13, the same word that is translated impute. And the idea there is that Onesimus, who had no doubt wronged Philemon, the wrong no doubt included monetary loss to Philemon in addition to the loss caused by him running away and being disobedient and so forth. So Paul says, in effect, to Philemon, impute or reckon Onesimus' debt to me. And when you think about that, it's really an illustration of the sin, our sin, imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein God receives us on the merit of what His Son did and not what we do. In other words, Paul says, here's a man that incurred the debt, but I'm willing to pay it. put that on mine account. Now, when we think about this idea of imputation, there are three words in the Bible that are very closely related in addition to this phrase right here. Those words are imputed, counted, and reckoned. And I want to just quickly turn to some verses and show you how these words are related. While we're over here, look in James chapter 2, James chapter 2 and verse 23. And you might also, if you get there quickly before I read it, go ahead and get Genesis chapter 15, all the way back in the front of your Bible, Genesis chapter 15. And I want to read these two verses and show you how the words are, with the same idea, are interchanged. In James chapter 2, James 2, in verse 23, the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, in the book of Genesis, the Bible talks about Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Obviously, those are two different illustrations, what James uses and Paul uses, but the point is, in Genesis 15:6, the Bible says, he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. In one place, Abraham had his belief counted for righteousness. In another place, the Bible says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. In Psalms chapter 44, look in Psalms 44. You see, we use these words and all the time in the English language, but they have tremendous significance when we think about them in relation to the doctrine of this doctrine in the Bible. For example, the word counted has to do with a reckoning or something being imputed. In other words, if you count, when something is counted as something, it's as though it was not really that, but it was simply counted as. And the illustration of that is in Psalms 44. In verse 22, the Bible says, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, he's not talking about literal sheep there. He's talking about them being counted, reckoned as sheep for the slaughter. So the word imputed, the word counted. And by the way, the Bible says in Romans 4:3, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then the word reckoned. Look in Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, verse 9, cometh this blessedness thee then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. So faith, or Abraham was reckoned to be righteous. He was counted righteous, and his righteousness was imputed. Our righteousness was imputed unto him. God's righteousness, that is. So the actual word there, impute, means to reckon over unto one's account. And the case of Paul's writing there in Philemon, again, is a perfect example of that. Now, I want us to look at this thing of imputation in three areas that we find in the Bible. First of all, where man's or Adam's sin was imputed to the human race. Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And, you know, if you read what other people believe, you'll be surprised. Several years ago, I was reading a statement of faith by a particular group, and I had no idea that they believed this until I read it. And what the belief was is that man is not born in sin. That man becomes a sinner when he commits his first sin. Well, there's a reason that is taught by many people. Because if a man becomes a sinner by committing sin, then a man can become, in their mind, righteous by quitting sin. But Romans 5:12 dispels all of that, because in Romans 5:12 the Bible says, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, we've all committed sins, but the idea there in the verse is not so much about the sins that we commit as it is the sin nature that brings about the committing of the sin. And that nature is a nature that was passed down, came down from Adam. We're born into the world, in a sense, sinless in the sense of performing sin. I mean, a little baby has no knowledge of sin. They don't have the ability, they don't think, lay there and think about how they can sin. But yet they're born a sinner. Why? Because they have a sinful nature. Now, by the way, it doesn't take them very long to get to that point where they think about it. But, I mean, think about this. The Bible says, by one man sinned into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. In other words, all men have sinned. Why? Because all men have that sin nature that was passed down from Adam. And you see, as I said, he's not just talking about personal sins here. And we know that because of what he says there in verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. In other words, even though they did not commit the sin that Adam sinned, they were still dying. The day that thou eat thereof, he said, thou shalt surely die. And because of Adam's sin is death. Death passed upon all men. You see, that's one verse that you can absolutely verify. If you ever find somebody that lives forever, you can say they didn't sin. But when a person, every time you stand beside a casket, and I usually mention this at funerals when I preach funerals, is that this person that we're commemorating and so forth is here because of one reason, and that reason is sin. But then I always have to hasten to say, not the individual's sins. It's not the idea of that person's there because they committed some sin and God got back at them. Listen, folks, people die because death passed upon all men. Not because of what you did, but because the fact that Adam sinned. Adam and Eve made a choice there. And as a choice, they became, and because of that choice, they became sinners. And that sin has been reckoned to every individual that's been born since now. Their sin has been counted to us. And we have that sin nature. So there is the sin of Adam that's imputed on the entire human race. Say, well, that's not fair. Well, it wouldn't be fair if that were the end of the story. But that's not the end of the story. Because just as death came by sin, and sin came by that one man, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All men have that sin nature. Just as that is the truth about sin, there's also the truth of the sin of the human race being imputed to Christ. You see, this involves a, if you will, what would be called a judicial imputation, inasmuch that the sin that was placed upon Christ was placed upon one who had never sinned. You see, God imputing Adam's sin to us is one thing. But he did something even more miraculous than that, when God imputed our sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, and by that imputation, he reversed in effect what took place with Adam for all those that will believe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You're familiar with this verse. We read it all the time. Second Corinthians 5, Verse 21. For he, that's God, hath made him to be sin for us, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hold on there, because we're going to come back and look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whom stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So the Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung on Calvary, had never committed a sin. He was perfect, spotless, without guile, and yet God took the sin of the world and placed it upon him. Just as Adam's sin was imputed to us with a sin nature, our sin was imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ there at Calvary, and the Bible says God made him to be sin for us. And so that imputation of our sins to Christ provided something that's also imputed, and that is we have the righteousness of God imputed to us. Look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look in verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, notice, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, our trespasses were imputed in Adam, but Christ did something about it. And God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, if God is not imputing our trespasses to us any longer, then the issue is not our sin. You see, the issue today, had a lady come up to me Wednesday night there at the Bible study, and she was a little bit confused about salvation. And so we began to talk there. And she was talking about how confusing it was to her because she had been to this church and that church and different ones, and everybody taught something different about sin. And I said, well, you know, when it comes to your salvation, sin is not the issue. And she said, what? I said, it's not. And so I did the general, you know, thing there about taking her back to Calvary. And I said, when were your sins forgiven? And she finally said, well, they were forgiven at the cross. I said, then why could you have any concern about being forgiven? I said, you see, salvation. And I said to that lady, I said, salvation is not having your sins forgiven. It's receiving the forgiveness that's already been provided. It's accepting it as a free gift. God is not imputing man's trespasses unto them today. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It amazes me how when you hear people talk about God did thus and so to a person because of what they did, they don't understand grace. They don't understand that God's not imputing their trespasses to them. Listen, if God caused something bad to come upon you as a result of something you did, then He's still imputing your trespasses. Now just mark it down. I mean, you can argue with it, fuss with it, resist it all you want to, but if God does something bad to you on the basis of your sin, the verse is not true. The Bible said God was in Christ, reconcile the world unto himself, not imputing our trespasses. You know what that means? They're not imputed. They're no longer counted ours. Well, how could that be? They're counted His. He took our sin upon Him. He paid for all of our sin. God made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You say, well, you know, I sure don't feel righteous. No, I don't either. Well, I don't. You don't act righteous. No. Matter of fact, I've used this illustration before. You know, if you'd gone over there to Sarah and you'd said, Sarah, is Abraham a righteous man? She'd probably said, well, he's a good man, but I wouldn't go so far as to say he's righteous. I mean, you remember the stories, don't you, over there about Abraham and Sarah? Go to Abraham's friend and say, what do you think about Abraham? Oh, Abraham's a good man. Well, is Abraham righteous? Nah, I wouldn't go so far as to say that. But the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You know what, folks? When you look at a saved person, when you look at me, as much as you might not be able to believe it, you're looking at a righteous individual. Hopefully not self-righteous, but righteous in the sense that I have an imputed righteousness that has not one thing whatsoever to do with what I do in my flesh. If it's imputed, then it's on the basis of what somebody else did. You see, when something's imputed, when your sin was imputed, it was not on the basis of what you did. You weren't even born. It was imputed because of what Adam did. When your sin was imputed to Christ, it was not because of anything you did. It's because of what God did through the obedience of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so how is it today that we can be declared righteous? Well, the Bible says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He made us something, folks. He made us accepted in the blood. And so the righteousness of God imputed to the believer really is the theme of the book of Romans. And the book of Romans has to do with the expression of that imputation of the righteousness of God to the believer as it pertains to his salvation and so forth. I want you to notice some verses. Go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see, that phrase, the righteousness of God, doesn't just signify that God Himself is righteousness, but it really signifies that there is a righteousness that comes from God, that proceeds from God. Look in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, I think all people would agree that God is righteous. Hopefully they would. I mean, the Bible says there, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. But notice that righteousness is not just something that God Himself possesses. It's something that He has extended. He has provided it. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, notice, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. You see, not those that work, not those that labor for it, but to those that believe, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, is unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So we have then what? An imputed righteousness. A righteousness that was God's, and yet He imputed it to us. He counted us as righteous. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So we see that, you see, in God's eyes, there, as far as man is concerned in his flesh, no human being is righteous. And yet he has imputed a righteousness unto us, his own righteousness, so that when we accept that free gift of salvation, we are counted, we are reckoned, we have an imputed righteousness. And that righteousness is a free gift. You see, look back in Romans chapter 5 again. In Romans chapter 5. And before we read there, I want you to go back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3.
You've been listening to a message recorded live at Grace Bible Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I hope that you understand righteousness is a free gift. I hope that you understand that your righteousness is not based upon what you do, but righteousness in a spiritual sense is based upon what Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. The Bible says, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And today, you can have that imputed righteousness by simply trusting in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary 2,000 years ago when he hung on the cross and died for your sins. The gospel is not repent and be baptized. The gospel is not walk the aisle, join the church. The gospel is not turn over a new leaf. The gospel is that Jesus Christ died for you. He paid for all your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And if you'll trust in him, he'll save you. This is the good news that Paul was referring to when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God, the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We invite you to tune in again next week to the broadcast. And in the meantime, we'd also invite you to come and be with us for our services at Grace Bible Church, located at 3827 Hickson Pike, Chattanooga, Tennessee. Our services are at 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock in the morning, and 6 p.m., on Sunday, and we'd love to have you for any or for all of those services. Now I'd ask that you stay tuned as the announcer will be giving you information about how you can contact us by telephone or by email. And once again, I hope that you'll tune in again.